The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Some of you may be familiar with the movie The Perfect Storm. Don't know if you've seen it or not. Stars George Clooney, you know, that heartthrob. I don't know what Clooney's got that I don't have, but anyway. George Clooney has an atypical role. He plays the captain, the skipper of a fishing boat. And, you know, he's all rough and bearded and stuff. But his crew on this boat, they have not had good catches in a long, long, long time. And they're all suffering financially because they aren't catching the fish. They aren't earning the money, and they work for this big consortium of fishermen. And Clooney may be losing his job. Well, he decides to turn that around. So he plans to take his crew, his boat, out to the Grand Banks off Newfoundland and even farther, to an area that is largely unfished, and they are going to have a big haul of fish, and they're all going to have all the money they need on this last big, stupendous fishing trip. So they set out, and they steam further and further out away from their home port, and then it happens. The sea gets rough. Very rough. You see, there's a northeasterly storm and a tropical depression, and the two are merging. And together they form what is known as the perfect storm, a storm that cannot possibly be any more powerful. And this fishing boat is tossed by the waves, it's buffeted by the waves. And it is threatened with disaster. So most of the movie is about them on the boat. You know, the boat capsizes, rolls over a couple of times. And finally, they decide to head back home to forget this fishing expedition because it is obvious that they aren't going to make it. So they turn the boat around and head back home, but the course of the storm has reversed. They're on the backside of the winds, and they're still facing these strong winds. And that's when this one this big wave comes. And it swamps the boat, and the boat goes down, and they are all lost. It's a suspenseful, heart-wrenching movie, and you know, you can watch it from the safety and security of a theater seat or in your own living room, and you don't have to worry about the storm touching you. Let's look at today's gospel reading. Let's look at these disciples in their boat. Jesus had just fed the 5,000 in a marvelous way. He had dismissed the crowds, and then he had gone up into the mountains to pray. And he told the disciples to get into their boat and go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to Bethsaida. So he goes off to pray. The disciples are in the boat, and evening comes, the hours of darkness. And the boat is out on the sea. It's far from land. Jesus is in the mountains praying. Now that word sea is significant there. It's not accidental. Yes, it's known as the Sea of Galilee, but in the Old Testament, the sea, and we see this in Revelation also, the sea is representative of the forces of chaos, an unruly nature that has not submitted or will not submit or hates to submit to God's will. The sea represents the forces of darkness many times in Scripture. It is a demonic place, an unsafe place, much like the wilderness is. And here are the disciples alone in their little boat on the sea, and the wind is against them, and they are making headway painfully. Here's an idea of what that painfully must be like. Let's say you are alone at home, and you have a fall, and you break a hip or a shoulder or something, and there is no one around to help you, and you need help. So you painfully crawl over to where the telephone is, and you painfully reach up for that phone. And it hurts like crazy to grab that phone and bring it down to your level, but you painfully make the call, and you just wish that someone would come home. Someone would be present to help you so you don't have to go through this agony to find help. That's making headway painfully. And that's the mess the disciples were in. Wasn't just a sudden gust of a breeze. From about 8 in the evening until 3, 4, or 5 o'clock in the morning, they were making headway painfully, fighting the waves, tossed by the waves. It was men against the sea, and they were overwhelmed with terror and fright and fatigue, and they were afraid, according to the other Gospels, that they were going to drown. But Jesus saw them. He saw their struggle. He knew their terror. And so again, sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning, he comes to them walking on the sea. Wait a minute. What was he walking on? Dry land? No. On the sea. The sea. The sea. This unruly force, this unruly natural object that threatened to destroy the disciples, is something Jesus shows his mastery of by walking upon it. Think here, Exodus. Think here, Red Sea. God making his way, a way for the Israelites through that sea in safety. God come to rescue his people. That's what you should think when you hear this. The Lord God, whom as we confess, created the heavens and the earth, shows his mastery, his power over the sea in the fact that Jesus walks upon that unruly water. We have this curious phrase that Jesus meant to pass them by. There they are in the boat, rowing for their lives, bailing for their lives, crying out in terror and fear, "We're all going to die, we're all going to drown. I did not plan to end my life this way." And Jesus means to pass them by? That seems to be a Jesus who is indifferent to the plight of his disciples, doesn't it? Seems to be akin to the Jesus who, when the Syrophoenician woman came to him and said, "Have mercy upon me, have mercy upon my daughter, because she is severely oppressed by a demon," just ignored her, walked on, said, "It's not right to give the dogs under the table the food of the children." But Jesus is not indifferent. And we will get into this. Neither is he indifferent to you when the sea threatens to overwhelm you and you are fearful for your life and you are fearful, wondering if your faith will survive. Because that word, pass by them, again, is an important Old Testament word. You remember when Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God said, "None can see my glory and live, but here, we'll put you in the cleft of the rock, put your face in that cleft, and then I will pass by." And so God does pass by Moses, and he says of himself, "The Lord, gracious and merciful, the Lord showing love to 1,000 generations." When Elijah was in the cave, fearful for his life in great despair, the glory of the Lord passed by him too. And so Jesus means to pass by the disciples. That means he's going to show them his glory. He's going to show them his mercy. He is not ignoring them in their plight. Rather, he's going to rescue them in a mighty, marvelous manner that they can't even begin to comprehend. Do you ever think, what stupid disciples these were? They just didn't get it. Sometimes I do, but then I look at myself and I say, what a stupid pastor this is. Sometimes he just doesn't get it. How stupid you and I are. Sometimes we just don't get it. And so it was with the disciples. They see Jesus walking on the sea, and immediately they think, no human being can walk on the sea. It's a ghost. Ah! They cry out. They saw him and they were terrified. They thought it was bad enough already, but now is coming a ghost to us. Again, they could not comprehend how a human being could walk on a storm-tossed sea. But then in their terror, in their plight, in their anguish, in their fear, in their uncertainties, in their doubts, Jesus speaks to him and he says, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, we have some Bible scholars in this congregation who know that when Jesus says, it is I, according to the translation of today's text, that is not actually what he said. The Greek is ego eimi, which means I am. Take heart. I am. That's the name by which the Lord God reveals himself to Moses in the wilderness. Yahweh, I am. That's the name that Moses speaks to God's people, Israel, in their bondage in Egypt. I am has sent me. I am will redeem you. I am will deliver you. I am will make you his people. Our Lord Jesus Christ is showing of himself and speaking of himself that he is the Lord God. And that is how he, a man, can walk to the disciples and come to them on these storm-tossed waters. I am. It is this same God who comes to you in his word and in his sacraments to forgive you all of your sins. It is this same God who not merely overcame the unruly wind and waves, but who also cast out demons, who made the eyes of the blind to see and the lame to walk and the ears of the deaf opened. It is this same God who cured the lepers and raised the dead. And it is this same God who himself experienced suffering and death on a cross to bear away all of your sins, to take the guilt of your sins upon himself, to be the atoning sacrifice for you, so that God, your Father, now calls you righteous and holy. It is this same God who not merely died on the cross for you, but who overcame death for you, and by his death guarantees your sins are forgiven, and by his resurrection clinches that, and by his resurrection shows that you too will be raised up in the flesh by his almighty power someday. Take heart, it is I, Jesus says. I am. Do not be afraid. And then look at the marvelous, wonderful, miraculous thing Jesus does. He doesn't pass the disciples by saying, "See you later, guys. I've got an appointment in Bethsaida." He gets into the boat with them. He enters into their storm-tossed, chaotic experience. He gets right there into this little bitty boat that's threatened to go down at any time, where he can soak up the terror, the confusion, the fear, the agony, the fatigue. Because Christ is always in the boat with his people. Do you know what this big chamber is called? You cut to the chase, Wilma. Yeah, this is the nave of the church. Nave, it's related to the word navy, the Latin word for boat. This is the ship. This is the boat in which we, the people of God in this congregation, sail heavenward, sail to the resurrection of the body, sail to the consummation of all things. This is our ship taking us on a destination. And do you know what? Jesus is in the boat with us. I'm talking Jesus to you now. I ain't talking myself, as Paul would say. I'm preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he is present for you in the power of this word of the gospel. He was present for you when you were baptized and remains present for you. And look, it's not salt pork and bully beef that you have on this ship. He feeds you with his very body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Now that's what our Captain Jesus feeds us. And he is with us. Despite the troubles we face as a congregation, despite the troubles we face individually, he is with us when we doubt him. He is with us in his word and sacraments. He is with us when we are fearful, when we are confused, when we don't know what to do, not in some phantasmical way, but in his very body and blood that he makes available to us, because the Son of God became incarnate so he could get into the boat with us. Because his appointment is not so much in Bethsaida. His appointment is with you this very day as you hear his word and receive the good news that your sins are forgiven and that he ain't going to ever leave you nor forsake you, because he has bound you to himself and himself to you in his incarnation. The disciples are utterly astounded. Mark says they didn't understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. I want you to understand something about the meal you have today. It's a real thing. It's a food that endures to eternal life. It's not just something you take like hors d'oeuvres at a cocktail party. This is traveling fare. This is the food of a working sailor. This is the food of someone who has a long struggle ahead of him. Jesus gives you himself, his body and blood, by which he overcame all sin, all trouble, all terror, all death for you. And he gives you himself to assure you that he is with you in the struggles that you face. So Jesus did not pass the disciples by, just as he did not pass the disciples by or the sick people by in Gennesaret. But the people recognized him. The disciples didn't know who he was, but these sick people recognized him. They brought the sick on their beds to him in every condition, whether he's in the village, in the city, in the countryside, in the marketplaces. They bring them to Jesus and implore him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And so we should do with those who are themselves troubled downcast, worried, who wonder if God could possibly love them, who wonder if there is even a God. Bring them to the boat. Bring them to the place where Jesus is. Bring them to him that he might speak his healing, life-giving word to him, that they might be washed, not in the waves of a drowning sea, unless it's a drowning sea of baptism, but in the very water of life which flows from the Lamb and from the throne of God into the midst of his thirsty people. Here's the point. God is not indifferent to you. God was not indifferent to Noah on the ark, but gave the sign of the covenant, the rainbow, to assure Noah that God was never again going to destroy the earth by a flood. And so Christ Jesus, your Savior, has given you the signs of the covenant, your baptism into his death and resurrection, the cup of the New Testament in his blood that you drink, and the bread you eat, because he cares for you. He loves you enough to die for you. He loved you enough to get into the boat with you through his incarnation. He loved you and loves you enough to endure the storm-tossed seas of his own agonies on the cross and to triumph over those seas by his death and his resurrection, that through his forgiveness and his salvation, you too might triumph. He's in the boat with you. You aren't against the sea alone. Jesus is the man against the sea, and he overcame it for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.